All right. Good morning. Just slowly faded up, and here I am. I'm glad to see you. Thankful that you're here, that you've connected with us today. Thanks for joining us in worship. For all of you that are joining us online, we're really grateful. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50 this morning. We're going to continue this series called Jesus at the Table, and it's really kind of interesting. We're looking at different episodes in the gospel where Jesus actually sat down at a table in someone's house. We're looking at who those people were, what he had to say, all of those kinds of things. And it's an interesting thing. And so today we're going to be talking about the table of awareness, which is how I would label it. The scripture doesn't label it that way, but it makes a lot of sense to think of it as a table of awareness, and you'll understand why in a moment as we proceed through. So I'm going to get you to stand with me. We stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and we say this phrase at the end of the main text reading, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You could be seated. So the key question for this entire text is a question that I'm not sure people are asking, but it's the question. And the question is, who is this that even forgives sins? My question is this a question, who is this that even forgives sins, that people in our church, that people in our community, that people in our country, are they even asking, who is it that forgives sins? And my speculation is, it's not a question that we ask too much. Not a question that we're aware that we even need to ask. And this whole scenario that we get in Luke chapter 7 is a scenario all about awareness. Awareness. So let's just take a look at what happens. So we know that we get one Simon the Pharisee, right? So Simon's a common name, but he was a Pharisee. Now, when you think of a Pharisee, you probably think immediately, you think hypocrite. That's how we associate Pharisee, but not all Pharisees were hypocrites. Some of them were, but not all Pharisees were hypocrites. They're Pharisees because they're trained in the Torah, because they've studied under a particular rabbi, because they believe theologically in the resurrection of the dead. They're looking toward a Messiah, and they believe all of the written Torah and the oral tradition. Right? That's why they're a Pharisee. They're sort of guardians of Jewish doctrine in the culture in the first century, and they're not bad guys. Say this with me. Pharisee, not bad. Say it again. Very good. You're the only church in League City who knows that right now. Because everybody instantly thinks, wow, Pharisee, bad, hypocrite. Right? They're not all bad. We have no indication that Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to his house to trap him or to question him or anything like that. In fact, we have every indication to think he's invited Jesus to his house because Jesus is gaining reputation as a great prophet. And Simon wants Jesus at his table. So he invites him. When Jesus shows up, if he is being viewed as a person of honor, when he comes to the door, when he comes to this place, first of all, when you think of where they are, picture a table and sort of an open area. So not sort of back in some back room in a house, but an open area where people can come and go. I want to show you a picture of the table that I'm talking about. This gives you an idea of how they would sit and talk. So they're not, this is not like 15-minute Chick-fil-A, we're out, all right? They're going to recline at the table, which is what you see in the text. Their feet are going to be behind them. This is the entertainment. They're not like rushing to the next thing. They're not checking their phone. They're not, you know, trying to get to the football game that starts in 5 minutes or anything like that. This is the entertainment. Okay, so then in the open area, people, common people, would come to a place like this and they would actually hover around, mill around because they want to overhear the conversation. And that was kind of typical in that particular day. It's not necessarily a private meeting, but they don't get to eat at the table, but people are listening, overhearing, that kind of, this is the entertainment, right? Jesus, when he arrives, should receive first a kiss from the host. So in that day, there would be a tradition that says even men, you get three kisses, one, two, three. You get water for your feet because have you seen first century Galilean feet? I have not either, but I can imagine that they're thick and calloused and dirty from the journey. So you get water for your feet. An honored guest would get their head anointed with oil. And then they would come and they would actually take a place at the table. And the places are specific by tradition. There's a place of honor that guest would take. So Simon has Jesus to his house. Jesus comes, reclines at the table, and then we get entering a woman. And let's just look what the text says about this woman. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. So let's just think about that for a moment. So in the first century, remember we're talking contextually, in the first century, it's a step back just that she's a woman. Okay, there is a thing between a Jewish rabbi and women. And some say that first century Jewish rabbis would not even speak to women on a person-to-person basis. So, and there's all kinds of reasons for that in the Torah related to many things that we could sit for hours and talk about, but we don't have time for that today. So already, because she's a woman, she's unclean, but then she could be unclean. Take another step back. She is a woman of the city. This is just indicating that everybody kind of knows this woman. And she is a sinner. Now, there's all kinds of thoughts, commentary about like what kind of sinner is she. We don't really know that for certain. But we do know that she is a known sinner from this text. All right? So the woman, she comes in. The woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So this woman would not be welcome in Simon the Pharisee's house, much less at the table right behind the guest of honor, much less touching him, much less kissing him, much less, you know, how close do you have to get to wipe somebody's feet with your tears and your hair? I mean, this is embarrassing for Simon. This is not happening, is what Simon is thinking. No, it can't be. And so if you follow the text, you get his response, this Pharisaical response, verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, that's Simon, he said to himself, remember he's thinking, he's talking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, he is embarrassed because he's invited a prophet to sit at his table for all these other people to sort of glean from. And this man doesn't even know what kind of woman is touching him. That's his thought. Now, Luke chapter 7, 16 to 17, it shows us that in Judea, everybody thought of Jesus as a great prophet. It says, fear seized them all. It's in the middle of an episode here. But fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him, meaning Jesus, spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So by this time that Jesus is sitting at Simon the Pharisee's table, he is well known as a prophet. And Simon's thinking to himself, if he were a prophet, this woman would not be touching him. He would know that. He's embarrassed. He thinks he's invited someone who is a charlatan. He's offended. And this is the situation. Now, this is when Jesus chimes in, verse 40. Remember, Simon was thinking to himself. And it says, verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, that should tell Simon he's a prophet, right? He was thinking to himself a question, and Jesus answering said to him, okay? And this is what Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered it, say it, teacher. And then Jesus gives this short rabbinic parable. And this is the parable I would call the table of awareness. And this is the meat of what we need to understand today for you and for me. So here's what Jesus says, just beginning of verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. So Jesus, here's what Jesus begins to do in this Pharisee's house at this table. He begins to compare the Pharisee, Simon, and the woman, the sinner. One has been forgiven a large debt, 500 denarii. The other, a small debt, 50 denarii. Which one is going to love more? That's Jesus' question. You can almost see Simon's eyes rolling when he says, the one, I suppose, who was forgiven the larger debt. He knows where it's going. He's understanding how this parable is going to play. And Jesus just continues on. Now, here's where I would say, in our terms, that we need to understand that this woman who has come to this table that day, she is highly aware of her personal sin. I mean, think about this for a moment. They knew she was a woman of the city, a sinner. If you're her, and you have something you need to express to Jesus, and there's a table of Pharisees that are going to judge you, there's a good chance you're going to be removed from this house. How anxious are you to walk into that place? She is highly aware of her sin. Simon, on the other hand, is largely blind. He's largely unaware. Like I said, he's not a bad guy. In fact, if I held Simon up here and we gave you his credentials and I stood the woman beside him and we looked at her credentials, her life, like Simon is Torah obedient. He's eating kosher like the law says. He's wearing tassels in that moment like the law says. He washed his hands before he ate just like the law says. He said the blessing before the meal and during the meal and after the meal just like the law says. He woke up that morning saying, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He went to bed that night saying, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This guy is Torah obedient. Nothing wrong with him asking a good prophet to come sit at his table and discuss the things of the Torah and the things of the future. But he's largely unaware of his sin. This woman, on the other hand, not Torah obedient. I don't know all of her sins. Jesus does know all of her sins in this context. The Pharisees know some of her sins in this context. And what we know from the text is she is not Torah obedient. So if you're comparing the two, I mean, you're going to pick Simon as the righteous one. And yet Jesus doesn't even care about that. He doesn't even care about that in this moment. And this is what I love. So we come to the, sort of the second part of the parable in verse 44. It is critical that we have heart awareness of personal sin, but it's also true when you follow this, that big awareness of sin results in big love. Big awareness of sin results in big love. Now look at 44 to 47. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you think Simon sees this woman? Yeah, she's right in his house, right at Jesus' feet. And Jesus, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Okay, so what is that telling us? He gave him no water for his feet. That's basic hospitality. Give me no water for my feet. Yet she has wet my feet with her tears. How do you think Simon's feeling like right now? And let's just keep on. You gave me no kiss. You did not even greet me with the kiss of a brother. You gave me no kiss. Yet, from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet, which is a humble, humble posture. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. She has cared for me. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, here's the thing. This woman, like I said, she has big awareness of her sin. She also has big awareness of who Jesus is. Big awareness of her sin and big awareness of who Jesus is. Now, we're going to see him right here in the text. We're going to see Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. She has some level of awareness, some level of understanding that says, if I come to him, I will be accepted even in this state that I am in. Wholly accepted and forgiven. And it just pours out in her demonstration of love to him. The Pharisee, on the other hand, it doesn't even treat him with basic hospitality as he comes in the door. And it is just like the 500 denarii and the 50. And that day, if you owed a 50 denarii debt in your middle income, you could pay that off maybe in a year or two. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, I can pay that off in a year or two. If you get a 500 denarii debt, you're maybe thinking to yourself, I can never pay this debt. I can never pay this off. And he cancels the record of sin for both of them. It's just this woman compared to this Pharisee, her big awareness of sin and her big awareness of who Jesus is results in big love. And again, Simon's real problem is he can't see himself. He is largely unaware of who he is versus who Jesus is. Now, this brings us back to us for a moment. How aware are we of our personal sin? Like, let's just think about us for a minute. All of us that are listening and engaged in this particular text. How aware are we of our personal sin? Are we more sort of like Simon the Pharisee? Or are we more like the woman when it comes to our awareness? In this narrative, we all are the woman. Every one of us. How aware? See, I don't think this is a question that we're asking anymore in the United States. I don't think we're concerned about our sin. Even in the churches that make up the United States of America, I don't think we're burdened by sin in a way that maybe we once were. I'm not talking about everybody else's sin. I'm talking about mine. You're not talking about everybody else's sin. You're talking about yours. Burdened, aware of our personal sin. How aware are we of our personal sin? How aware are we of the debt that that sin racks up? Colossians 2, Paul is talking to the church of Colossae, verse 13 and 14. I just want to walk slowly through this verse. It's written to the church. So understand the recipients of this letter, of this section of scripture right here, they are the church of Jesus Christ and Colossae. We have it because it was preserved that the church might continue to be encouraged with these words, edified with these words. And here's what it says in verse 13, and you, meaning all of you, the church, who were dead in your trespasses. So trespasses is a fancy word for sin. Dead is a fancy word for dead. You're dead, dead, right? So who would choose life over death? I mean, everybody, every day of the week, pretty much. And what we're learning from Paul, spoken to the church at Colossae, is that, look, before you had Jesus in your life, the one who can forgive sins, you were dead in your sin. You weren't, you know, it wasn't a little compartment of your life that didn't really affect anyone or everything else about your life. You were dead in your sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death in Scripture. And that death, when you just study it in Scripture, what does that mean? That death means certain judgment at the end of your physical life, where there is a separation that takes place. Jesus is the judge. Those who have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they are clothed in his righteousness by his work, and they are given a place in paradise where he rules and reigns, where a place has been prepared for him. But those who do not know Jesus, who have not confessed Jesus or have rejected Jesus at the opportunity to confess, they, in fact, have a completely different destiny. It's separation, and it's described as death, but it is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's Gehenna, Hades, Sheol, all used in the context of Scripture. It's a place called hell, and it's for those who were not forgiven of their sin through Christ. Nobody likes to talk about that. I don't even like to talk about it. It's not fun to talk about. But if the Bible is true, that is true. And so, Simon's real problem is he's blind. He doesn't really recognize that. It says, and you who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. All that means is that you were still living in your flesh. You were giving into all of the temptations of the flesh. You were living that out each and every day. You haven't given your whole self over to God yet. You were living in sin. Here's what God did. By his initiative, it says that God made you alive together with him. So you've gone from death to life. He did this having forgiven all of us, all of our sins. Us all is those in Christ. Forgiven all of it. So I mean, just let's continue to follow that. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands. So I think the part maybe that we don't get is we think, like Simon, we're basically good people. We're basically good. Just have little things in our minds, or it's not really hurting anybody, or it's just hurting me, depending on how you rationalize all this in your head. And we forget that actually sin, it accumulates, according to the scripture, it accumulates this record of debt that has legal demands. It requires judgment. And what we're learning from Paul here as he speaks to the church, writes to the church of Colossae, is these debts were canceled for you. You were completely forgiven. God set these aside, nailing it to the cross, is what the end of 14 says. Nailing to the cross. This is his son, Jesus, dying on a cross to save us from our sins. So this woman in this narrative in Luke chapter 7, she's highly aware of her personal sin, and she's highly aware that Jesus is the place that you turn. And this thanksgiving comes out of her, this humble posture and this thanksgiving and worship toward Jesus comes out of her. But Simon, who's Torah obedient, he doesn't even give him water for his feet. And I just think sometimes we're like that. We just become so comfortable with our salvation and with what is holy that we forget to be aware of our personal sin. Nor like Simon, we show up, we don't even bring water. This woman shows up, she brings an alabaster jar full of ointment. There's all kinds of speculation about what that is. Some people say it's nard. If that's the case, it would be like a year's salary. That's expensive. It's expensive. She does not show up empty-handed. She gives everything she can to him. So here's a big question. How is our awareness exhibited in our love for Jesus? How is our awareness of our personal sin, our awareness of him as the one who cancels our record of debt, how is that exhibited in our love for Jesus? And that's not a question I'm going to answer for you. That's one you get to wrestle with the Holy Spirit. For this woman, it was evidenced by her tears, by her posture and humility, by her gift. How is our awareness exhibited in our love for Jesus? I think, honestly, traveling other places helped me understand that in the West, we are in a bit of a spiritual malaise. See, in the East, you don't have to show up with much except the gospel. When people hear this, they're moved. A God who would cancel their debts? What? A God who loves that much? What if I don't pray 5 times a day? What if, you know, I can't keep all the tenets of the Quran? What if I've been a bad Muslim? I don't even go to the mosque. No. This God, he says this. Listen to how this ends for this woman. Verse 49, 48. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. 49. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? Now, I just want to make a point here that when he says your sins are forgiven, in a room full of Pharisees, they hear one thing. This man says he's God. Who can forgive sins but God? He says, sir, your sins are forgiven. And he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Like this shalom, this kind of peace that is like in your bones, deep in your soul. It's a peace with God that's bigger than just, you know, like, it's the kind that supersedes your circumstances. Did she walk out of the house and people still called her a sinner? Probably. But she had peace in her soul, peace with God. And see, we just have this malaise. We're not like her. We are not, we're unaware. And we're not easily convicted of our sin. And so one thing I'm praying for me, for our church, for our country, is that we would all sit at the table of awareness. Because according to Jesus, not the amount of sin. It's not whether you had a $500 denarii debt or 50 denarii debt. It's not the amount of sin. It's your awareness of your sin that causes you to love deeply the one who can cancel that debt. It's kind of like this. Like this is generalizing. I'm a kid who met Jesus in a very simple way when I was six years old. I'm a Pharisee. I'm not gonna lie. I've done all the training. I think all the thoughts. I try not to be, you know, a hypocrite. But guardian of doctrine, a little bit. Let's get Jesus right, a little bit. When your politics don't match your faith, I can't help myself. It's pharisaical. I'm a 50 denarii. I know it. The challenge for me is to love understanding that even though I think I'm a 50 denarii guy, I might be worse than 500 denarii because I did all my sinning after I met Jesus. Now, someone who comes to Christ, I have a friend, comes to Christ, 30 years old, life change, the love for God, see, from my vantage point, seems easier for him because he knows how his life changed. And so I met Jesus when I'm six at Vacation Bible School, this teaching is like hard. Just get this. You think you're 50, but you're 500. And that's part of the problem. Awareness is the table of awareness. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware. And the love that we showed Jesus demonstrated with loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving people like he does, that it would just come out and be demonstrated simply because we love in obedience because we're aware of what has been canceled. Now we can be forgiven, receive it, go in peace. How do you respond to this? How does the woman respond? How does anybody respond to a love like that? Repent of your sin and follow him. Receive his forgiveness and go in peace. That's the gospel. There's nothing that you have ever done in your life, intentionally or unintentionally, that cannot be forgiven by Jesus. He forgives every sin of every sinner who ever calls on his name. So by all means, show up with your tears. Bring your alabaster flask. Fall on your face at his feet. Be aware of who he is and who you are. We just bow your head and close your eyes and ask the Lord to speak specifically just to you. So God, we know, at least in this moment, we understand that we are sinners falling short. Would you remove the scales from our eyes? Would you make our hearts tender? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have done for us in canceling our debt? For this woman, Father, her faith, you said, Jesus, you said, your faith has saved you. Not the alabaster jar full of ointment, not the water for tears. Her faith saved her. She believed. Help us to believe, Jesus, that you loved us, that you gave yourself for us on a cross, that you rose again. For all of my brothers and sisters here, God, make us aware and not apathetic to our sin, to who we are and to who you are. And for those that are far from you, God, that may hear this, God, make them aware and draw them like that woman to you. And they might know you, that they can be forgiven and go in peace. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.